Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this privilege of being able to sow your word, Father. Let every heart be open and receptive. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our soon coming King. Lord, we thank Father Apostle and his family. We ask your blessing to continually flow over their lives. Lord, we thank you for World Life Christian Center. Lord, a mighty moving force for you. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, let us all say amen, and you may be seated. We have two opening passages we're going to begin with. First of all, we're going to be talking about Jesus being the author and finisher of perfect obedience. And he played the role from beginning to end. Now open your Bible with me to Luke 2. We're going to begin in Luke 2 and 48. We're going to see Jesus right here. I'm going to prelude the story because it's a good much reading. And this is the first account of Jesus, the first recording of Jesus that the Bible had. Beginning of his life, the Bible says he was 12 years old, and his parents went to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifices. But during the trip, on the way back, they thought Jesus was with them, but they thought he was playing with one of the kids, but he wasn't. He was in the temple, the Bible said, teaching and instructing lawyers. But the parents, beginning at 48 verse, let's see, look what his parents did. And when they saw him after looking, the Bible said they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why have thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." That means they were to the point where they were worried, don't know what had happened to him, and we all parents got kids, we know that feeling. And 49 verse, and he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" That's Jesus' first recording. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." And the 51st verse of what I want to get to, this is the first act of obedience. And he went down, the first recorded act of obedience. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject. That word subject means submitted. He was obedient to the words of his mother and his father. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So we see the first account of Jesus, and that's, I call that being the beginning, the alpha part of his relationship with God, in submitting, an act of obedience by submitting to his parents. But then we have another account over in Philippians 8. Turn your Bible to Philippians 8, and I want to look at this as the omega, amen, the finishing part. You know, from start to finish, Jesus, the perfect account of obedience and submission. He showed us how to do it. And we pay attention, we're going to see and understand exactly why obedience is so important. And we're going to learn his secret to obedience. He has a secret to obedience. Now look at that 8th verse in the second chapter of Philippians. Look what it says here. We're all familiar with it. "And being found," you see it? Let's read together. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, He began in obedience and he finished in obedience. Would you say Jesus' life was successful? Yes. Would you say that everything Jesus did, God blessed it? Yes. Would you say Jesus was anointed?
Yes.
Would you say that was nothing impossible with Jesus?
Yes.
Well, I say it all that to say this. That same lifestyle can be ours.
Amen.
And obedience is one of the key factors in it. Matter of fact, obedience was the key to Jesus' life, and it was the key to a great apostle's life, and I know it's the key to our apostle's life.
Yes.
We find a man that does everything in his power to do what God says,
amen,
whether it pleases a few people or whether or not, but he's going to obey God.
Yes.
That's one thing I learned about him over these years. Apostle Thompson, going to obey God.
Amen.
But I want to show you a key to obedience. There's another key, because we want to be obedient, but somewhere down the line, within our soul, We're missing something. And look, I'm going to let the scripture speak for it, because I don't want you to miss it. Turn to Mark 10 and 35. Begin with the 35th verse. James and John asked Jesus something, and what the answer Jesus gave him here. That's Mark 10. We're going to begin with verse 35. You got it? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask, whatsoever we shall desire. That's like asking for a check, a sign, and, you know, open check. Whatever we ask. That's a broad question. But watch how Jesus answer him. He used some wisdom. And I don't, if someone asks me that, I don't know. I got to get some clarification. Whatever I ask, I want you to give it to me. Well, hold up. Let's see what you're about to ask. Well, let's see what James and John were about to ask. Look at that 37th verse. Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup? Underline the word cup, because we're going to find out that's one of the secrets to obedience. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, where are we? And they say unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. Every time see cup on the line, and of the baptism that I am baptized with, so shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared. Now, this is one of the lessons Jesus taught on authority, but he clarified a little bit more after the other 10 heard it. They had a response, because the Bible said they had some indignation about this thing. They just didn't like what these two did. It looked like they were trying to promote themselves ahead of them. Don't that sound like a world system? Trying to get ahead the easy way? And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that Now, this is the world system of government. Remember that. This is how the world functions. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great one exercise authority upon them. That's what they call the chains of command. You know, the lower submit to the one next above them, then the one next above them have to submit to the one, and they keep going on and on up the line. We call that the world system of government. But we're not under the world system of government. That's not the way God promotes. But he said, but so shall it not be among you. You see that? And somehow this type of system has crept within the church. He said, but it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So that was Jesus' lesson to those disciples because they didn't quite understand what James and John were up to. They thought they were up to something. But Jesus gave them a lesson on authority, why he had that opportunity. They opened the door for a powerful lesson to be taught that was going to last them throughout their walk with God. Now, I want you to define what the meaning of the Lord's cup. Now, this cup that we're talking about, it was Jesus' secret. Okay? And one of the secrets of obedience is always keeping God's will before you. Now, we're gonna follow that further as we go, but we're going to find the will of God have everything to do with obedience. Look at this note here. God always places a cup before us, but sometimes we refuse to drink. This cup is designed to test whether we are willing to obey him or not. And the problem is, we sometimes want to choose our own cup. Now, let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further and look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is going to bring clarity to what this lesson is all about. So that's Matthew 26. We're all familiar with this lesson, Matthew 26. But we're going to find out just what was happening here. Now, let me make this opening statement here. This opening statement, Jesus did not come to this earth to be crucified. Okay? Almost sound like a false statement, huh? Because he was crucified. And I'm going to answer that question or give more on that statement. As we go. You in Matthew 26 yet? Matthew 26, let's begin with verse 39. This is the first prayer they pray. You remember when he said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death? He told him, tarry ye here and watch with me. That's the 38th verse. Well, the 39th verse, he made a statement. Well, he prayed in the 39th verse, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup, underline this word cup, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. You underline that word cup? Yes. Now, we're going to find out that this cup that the Lord Jesus was talking about, that he knew he was going to have to drink, was going to change history for us as believers, okay? Now, he prayed that prayer. He said, nevertheless, not my will, right? but thy will be done. Now, let me make this statement. It's going to clarify a lot of things. At that moment, the cup and God's will were not yet one. There were two separate entities yet. The cup and God's will were not yet one. Jesus, before the Father, what he really saying is, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but let thy will be done. In other words, if there's another way that you want to do this, that's fine with me. But if there's no other way, let thy will be done. Now, there's a cross before him. And I don't think the cross had so much to do with Jesus praying than him obeying God's will for his life. Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm taking my time because I want you to understand this. On one hand, there's a cross facing him. And they all knew what crosses was. They saw the suffering. They put people in it with a shameful death. But on the other hand, Lord, I need to know if this is your will for me. So at this time, Jesus is placing the will of God before the cross. Okay, let me go on a little bit further. Now we're going to see how this works here. Listen to this statement. The Lord might still not need to drink the cup, though desiring absolutely to do God's will. He wouldn't have prayed that prayer if not so. His attitude was that if it were the will of God for him to drink the cup, then he would drink it. But if it were not God's will, he would not drink the cup. Now, let me make this statement. Keep listening. What he stressed in the garden was whether or not the cup was God's will. After praying three times, he knew the cup and God's will were one. So my point is, Jesus stayed there long enough with the Father until he knew without a shadow of a doubt that the cross was the way that God wanted to do this thing. And then the cup and the cross became one. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that I must go to this cross. But in his flesh and his soul, remember he said, my soul exceedingly sorrowful. He wanted to make sure he was connected to God. Jesus placed God's will above the cross. And that's a powerful thing. Let me read some more of these statements. Then we're going to go to some scriptures here. In John 18 and 11, he made a statement. He said, the cup which the Father had given me, shall I not drink it? You see it? In other words, I want to do God's will. Now look, let's back up a little bit here. Let's back up. Because I want you to see something here. Go to Matthew 6 and 10. Jesus functioned primarily, first love was to do God's will. In Matthew 6, verse 10, you know we call that the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus made a statement in that 10th verse. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus prayed this prayer saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now think about this. Well, we prayed that prayer many times. Matter of fact, just the other day, I was praying and I was meditating and I prayed something like this. And I know some of you may have done it. I said, Lord, let thy will be done in my life today. Anybody ever prayed that? But the Lord stopped me. Sounds like a good prayer to me. Lord, let thy will be done in my life. And then he said this. He said, thy will be done. Let me say that again. He said, whether you ask me or not, my will be done. See, a lot of people don't understand that. You know, they want God to will be done in their life. God said, whether it's done through you or someone else, my will is going to be done. Whether you obedient and let me use you, or I got to skip over you and get the other man at the other corner, it's going to be done. God said, who can stop my will? And sometimes, you know, you try to humble yourself, let thy will be done. God said, my will be done. Who's able to stop God? So here's the secret to obedience. Finding out what the will of God is. Because within the will of God, or during the will of God, or when God presents his will to you, you know God does, huh? It's up whether we obey it or not. God will give us a cup. God always gives us a cup. We might not recognize it as a cup. I've seen the apostle give us a cup. I need 20 people Thursday to come out. That's a cup. And somebody prayed, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, you understand what I'm saying? It's a cup. And that cup is presented to us to bring about obedience unto us. But until you know it's God's will for you to do anything, you're going to go to your soul and you're going to let your soul talk you out of it. Because you're not going to put it in the right perspective. That's obedience, a powerful thing. God always challenges us with obedience. That's apostle success. You know, I say to myself, I follow apostle success. He's obedient. When God put a cup before him, he find out what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we don't spend enough time. We want to stick it in the microwave. We want somebody to prophesy it to us. That we know this is what the Lord wants me to do. Yeah, the Lord told me that's the house you're going to buy. That was easy. But it might not be the house you want to buy. The Lord wants you to have. What am I saying? Sometimes we don't take time. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray three times. It be possible, Lord. Let this cup pass for me. Lord, I don't mind the cross if that's the way you want me to go. But I just need to know for sure, Lord, this is your will. Because I don't want to do anything over in Psalm, over in Hebrews. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He didn't say he come to be crucified on the cross. I come to do thy will. But if the cross was included in it, that's what I'm going to do. You understand the first statement? He didn't come to be crucified. But when he found out it was the will of God for him, he told the boy, let us be going. Remember that in Matthew? Let us be going with all boldness, with all confidence. Like he didn't have a fear in him. He had no fear. Matter of fact, they cut a man's ear off. He stooped down on the ground. Now, you know he's going to the cross now. Stooped down on the ground and picked the man's ear up and put the ear back on the man's head. He wasn't thinking about the cross. You know why? The cross was a subtle thing. That's why in the realm of the spirit, in the course of heaven, we got to get everything settled. What you know is the will of God. Who can stop you? Who can prevent it? Who can change it? When you got God's will on it. When you know you're right in the path of God's will. You're right in the path of God. Who can stop God? It's the truth. And I got to thinking about that. And I got to think about all the scriptures that I've just let pass me and got by me. Romans 8:27. What Romans 8:27 say? Let's read it. Romans 8:27 is the pathway to finding the will of God. You got trouble trying to, well, Lord, what your will is? And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Ghost, when you're praying in tongues, his job is to direct us and to aim us and to align us to the will of God. It don't make no difference how you feel. I mean, God will just cause you to be in the right place at the right time when you're praying in the Spirit. Because you're praying according to God's will. How are you going to go wrong? Where you don't know what to do. You're praying in the Spirit. And God's going to align that thing. Now, you got to have ears to hear. You can have people pulling your string. You got whatever God said to you, whatever Jesus said to you, you got to do what? Do it. But the Holy Spirit will come in alignment with God's will. He'll bring you to alignment with God's will. Because you're praying according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. Let's read it. We quote it all the time. And this is the confidence that we have in him. That we ask anything according to what?
His will.
He hears us. See, God ain't going to bless nothing outside his will. And that's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew I must keep myself in alignment with the will of God. I must keep myself in a position where I stay sensitive to the Holy Ghost to know when I'm out of the will of God. I tell you what, I know when I'm out more than I know when I'm in. I know when I step out of that boundary. Because you have you just know it in your know, like this lady said. Well, that's not God's will then. I can't do that. You might be thinking something. Nope, I can't think that. That's not the will of God. Are you seeing where we're going? There's another scripture. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. You know it. But be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, what is that acceptable, and what the last part is. Perfect will of God. There's another one. I knew all these scriptures. I could quote them. Ephesians 5:17. Be not unwise. What it says. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's something, that's the secret Jesus had. That's why God always was able to honor whatever he did. I don't say nothing my Father don't say. As I hear, I speak. What are you doing? In alignment with God's will. So whenever you're in a position where you don't know what to do, you're at a crossroad, Lord, what your will is here? Get your Gethsemane prayer together. Yeah. Talk to the Father. Say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, let's deal with my will. Your will is a selfish thing. Your will want what you will. Your will want what you want. Your will want the easy way out. Your will sometimes want to please people. Your will want everything convenient for you. Your will want a quickie. Really, your will don't want to pray. Your will don't want to read the Bible. Your will really don't want to fast. Sometimes your will don't want to come to Bible study. And sometimes they hit their alarm clock more than once on Sunday morning because your will is kind of messed up.
Yeah.
That's human will. It deal with human reasoning, human understanding, and it'll mess you up and it'll keep you from the plans of God.
Amen.
Jeremiah 29 and 11 say, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. They have to do with God's will. That's when you align yourself with God's will. God's plans ain't just going to come to you. No. They have to be in alignment, like apostles teaching. You have to align yourself with God's will, and then you're gonna all God's plans gonna come to you. Or you're gonna arrive at that destination that God has for you. If you're not where you wanna be, if I'm not where I wanna be, maybe I step out too fast or step in the wrong land and lost some good valuable time. A cup I didn't drink.
Wow.
Yo, yeah.
Yes.
Not fully obeying God.
Yeah.
All right. So you see that much, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Listen at this. The Lord's crucifixion is not because of the cross. You listening to me?
Yes.
But it's because of doing God's will. Are you with me? For the sake of the Father, he was crucified on the cross. He has no direct relationship with the cross. Why? Because it was a tomb. He was only directly related to God's will. His choice was God's will, not the cross. You see it? He took the way of the cross, but that not necessarily was his choice. His choice was obedient, was to obey God. Now let's look at the scripture back over in Philippians again. And he's going to shine more light on the subject here. Philippians 2 and verse 8. I just want to read it again so you can look at it under a different light. And the reason why I'm saying that, because the Bible said, look what he says here. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And was, I'm holding back because I want to say something else. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I'm thinking about the scripture over in Hebrews. The scripture in Hebrews says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. There is obedience through suffering. That's one way. You know, you have a young child that misbehaving, and some people don't like to go the route of correction. But you're putting a temporary suffering on those children. And when you do that, they're going to obey, but it came through suffering. Yeah, they felt it. They remembered it. They don't want to go down that route again. If I do this, mama going with me. If I do this, daddy going with me. So that's a certain obedience through suffering. What Jesus had another type of suffering. It wasn't a fleshly suffering. It was this agony in his Gethsemane. That's the suffering the Bible is talking about. He learned obedience through his soul agony. The Bible said his sweat was like drops of blood. It was like a spiritual battle Jesus was in. And the battle he was in was all about God's will. His cry to God was all about pleasing the Father and about obeying God's will. And my point is that I think sometimes we don't spend enough time seeking God's will. Because Jesus proved it, and it worked. Are you seeing it?
Yes, sir.
Now, let's back up a little bit, and I want to go back to the scripture in Mark 10, 42. We want to look at it with light again of what we're talking about now here. These two disciples in Mark 10. We're going to look at verse 35 again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we should desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, that is the way to get a quick promotion. They want a promotion just by asking the Lord to put him in a certain place. Man, it doesn't, Jesus saying, it doesn't work like this. No, it doesn't work like this. There has to be some qualification. There have to be some lesson learned. There have to be some proving and testing. You know, Jesus said, yeah, I make it look easy, don't I? But there's some things you got to go through. There's some things you got to experience prior to being on my right hand and on my left hand. You know, he never argued about them not being able to be there. He never argued about them not being able to drink the cup. He didn't argue about them not being baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. But he wanted to know, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to obey like I obey? That's another lesson. And they say unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I should drink. And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, look what it says again. They began to be much displeased with James and John. It caused a division for a second. But Jesus called them to him, and he knew how to settle these disputes. He said, you know that day which are accounted to rule over them, and their great ones exercise authority. Let me back up. I'll skip a whole line. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great one exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but a minister, and to give his life as a ransom for all. Now, listen at this point. His attitude, I'm still in good sentiment now, was that if it were the will of God for him to drink the cup, he would drink it, but if it were not God's will, he would not drink the cup. After this experience in the garden, the Lord knew the cup was one with God's will. Therefore, outside the garden, the cup was already one with God's will. It was a cup given by the Father, which he must drink. So he's saying God always knew what he wanted to do. Just like God always know what he wanted to do for you. But to get you to the place where he wants you is where he got to take us through these cup experience and through lessons of obedience to get us to where he wants you all the time. I'm trying to make it clear where you can see it. God's foreknowledge, God's plan that he has set up for us. You remember Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John, apostle just told him that, he already knew what he was going to do. God always knows what he wants to do for you. But God is constantly trying to get us in alignment with him. And the way he gets us in alignment is through his obedience, all right? All right. Okay. Listen at this. This is the question to James and John. And this is the question you too. Are you able, Jesus was saying in this 10th chapter of Mark, are you able to yield to God as I yield? This is the Lord's cup. Those who are obedient to God are connected only to God's will. Everything else is subject to change. Can I say that again?
Yes, sir.
Those who are obedient to God are connected only to God's will. Everything else is subject to change.
Amen.
Let me say it where you can see it.
Yes,
I don't care what a person goes through. I don't care how it looks. But when you're connected to God's will,
yes,
everything you're looking at is subject to change. I'm gonna say it another way. Sometimes things don't look good. But I know this is God's will. If you stay steadfast, mix it with faith. Hold fast to your confidence. Don't be double-minded. Guess what? It's subject to change. You see, I'm trying to show you how important this thing is. God's will is the answer before it arrives. I'm trying to say it another way. You know God's will is a word, right? But when you know. See, you got to see how Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he knew that he knew that he knew every shadow of doubt had disappeared. There was no shadow of doubt. And Jesus knew it, that he knew that it was the cross. And my point is that when you have that Gethsemane experience, you get to a place of knowing. I don't care what it looked like. Because sometimes things don't look good. I don't care what it feels like. But I know I'm doing what God say do. I know I'm at the place God told me to be at. I'm talking about the church. I know I'm in God's perfect will.
Yeah.
So therefore, If I hold fast the confession of my faith, it's got to change. Be it short time or be it long time, it got to change. All right. Now watch. Before doing the will of God, still talking about these disciples, James and John want the cup. Before doing the will of God, they must be first subject to God's authority. Jesus had to bring them to an understanding of what this authority is like. No, no, James, no, John, it's not no fleshy connection. You don't get no special favors from me just because you're walking with me. Sometimes people think just because they're part of this church is supposed to happen to them. Yeah, I go to Word of Life. I pay my tithes. Yeah, but it goes beyond. Okay, go beyond. You have to be subject to God's authority. And I remember reading in Exodus 4 when Moses was challenged by God to speak to the people. And Moses made a statement. He said, Lord, he said, I can't even speak right. I can't even speak good. He said, you're going to be as God to the people. In other words, God said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And when these words come out of your mouth, it's going to be just like my words coming out of your mouth. And so whatever you say, that's what I'm saying. And I said, I have to say this. When our apostle gets up here, his words become God's words. And if you take them like God's word, and God can't fail. And you hold fast to what he says, it's going to come out just like God said it's supposed to come out. But the people got confused. I'm talking to the children of Israel. They got confused because all they saw was Moses. They saw the man Moses and not the God in Moses. So therefore, they had trouble with his words. But be not so among us. What am I saying? We've got to trust his words like God's words. If he said it, surely it shall come to pass. Now, watch this next statement here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord reached, listen to this now, the peak of his obedience. What he's saying, that's the highest level of obedience Jesus would ever have to face. That was the most testing situation he ever encountered and yet obeyed. It's easy to obey when things are easy. It's easy. But when you get in a tough spot, when the Lord said give your last 100, you ain't got no food in the cupboard. I'm trying to show how it's easy to obey when you got some money. But when the Lord tell you to give a sacrificial offering and you gotta struggle with it, Lord, if it be possible. Oh Lord, let this cup pass for me. But you know something? God is so good. When God put you in a place like that, guess what? He already knew what he's going to do for you. But we let the situation and the circumstances blind us from what God got in mind. Well, look like you're sick and can't get well. But Jesus said, by his stripes, you're healed. When you're in God's will, you already know what the outcome is going to be. Health. But you got to know that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. You have this Gethsemane experience and you come out knowing. I don't know if you ever been in a position where you just know. Maybe you never been there. Maybe you're just still guessing and still wondering about the will of God. But when you find the word of God that deals with your situation, which becomes the will of God, and you get it down to knowing, like Jesus said, Jesus knew it. You know what you're going to say? Let us be going. You're going to say like this Shumanite woman. It is well. Because she knew the prophet. The same prophet that told her she was going to have a child. When her child died, she knew the prophet's words had integrity. So she knew, if I just get a hold of this prophet, I know it's going to be well. So she said, it's well. Her son's still dead. But she knew she was right smack in God's will. And she already knew what the outcome was going to be because she was right in God's will. Maybe you never been in a tight spot. Maybe you never been in a place where you had to seek for God's will. And maybe you didn't stay there long enough to get God's will. Because God's will always. Remember that 10th chapter of Matthew? I mean the 10th verse in the 6th chapter? He didn't say, when you pray, Lord, let thy will be done. No, God said, I ain't gotta let my will be done. Thy will be done. So when you encounter a situation and you know you got God's word on you, you know what you say? Thy will be done. In my life. When you encounter a tough situation, thy will be done in my life. Because that cup that you sometimes face, that cup that's sometimes before you, when you get a hold, when you get a hold of God's will on it, there's no problem to obey. No problem to obey. Listen to this about Jesus. He reached the peak of his obedience, right? He does not mix the cup with God's will. Now, that's very important. He did not mix the cup with God's will. What are you saying? He did not mix the cup with God's will. Watch. His object of obedience is the will of God. And a cup is not his objective. In other words, you got to understand what he's saying here. See, this brother watched with me, and you got to understand what he's saying. He's saying this cup wasn't Jesus' objective. In other words, the cross. That wasn't what his eyes was on. You know, in other words, your challenge is not the objective. See, that cross and the challenge, your circumstances. It's not the objective. That's not the thing you're focusing on. Jesus wasn't even focusing on the cross. The cross was just an object to him, but it wasn't his objective. So don't focus on the cup. Focus on God's will. Oh, you see, when you focus on God's will, it's gonna come out just like God said it's gonna come out. Then the scripture says God highly exalted him. Because he'd obeyed. He was at the peak of his obedience. Don't focus on the cup. That's the challenge. That's the circumstances. That's the sickness. That's the lack. The lack in your life. That's apostle been preaching to us. Don't focus on the wrong thing. See, I don't want you to confuse the will of God with something else. See, the will of God is only the word of God. God's word is his will. Focus on the word. Focus on what God says. Focus on your alignment with him. Focus on God already see the end at the beginning. Focus on God already knew how the cross was going to turn out. God knew that when you die on this cross, that a seed was going to spring up. Many seeds were going to spring up. And then Jesus said, Hebrews talk about how, what that scripture in Hebrews 12, despising the shame. You see, he didn't stay at the cross. He passed through the cross. Jesus didn't park at the cross. Jesus went through the cross. You don't park at your situation. You don't stay there and look at it and wonder how long it's going to last. No. You know, you look, Jesus said he looked past the cross, the scriptures say in Hebrews. He looked through the cross. And so the joy. I wish you could see what I'm saying. He saw the joy that was set on the other side of the cross. So the cross was a tool to get God's will done. It wasn't an objective. It wasn't his focus. It wasn't where he, a place he wanted to stay. Because it was a place of shame. But whatever God used, Jesus said, if God wants to use it, I'm going to use it too. Here's the point. God can use whatever he wants to use to get what you need to get to you. God can use whoever he wants to use to get what he needs to get to you. The will of God is a powerful thing. The will of God take you through. See, look, I'm pointing like this because I see the cup on one side. The cup was the cross. And on the other side was the will of God. Jesus didn't confuse this cup with this will over here. But once Jesus knew it was God's will for the cup became one. And the cup worked for God's good. The cup worked God's plan out. Yes. It became a tool. The cup worked. The cup worked to get God's will done on earth. Yes. The cross, I'm saying. Yes. So Jesus did not come to die on the cross. He came to do the will of God. Yes. God don't expect us to park. But take the test. And let him, apostle say it all the time, and let him make us strong. Yes. Use the test. Use the test. Well, I never had to go back there again. Because I took this cup, this test, and I said, Lord, the scriptures say all things work together for good. For them that love God, who are called according to his promise. So, it don't make no difference what you're going through. It don't make no difference what the doctor say. It don't make no difference what your children doing. If you know, you got them in the will of God. If you know that God is working according to his will, it's going to be just like God said. Yeah. That the scripture in Hebrews talks about not how that scripture says. It talk about right before the scripture, we say the just shall live by faith. It talk about hold fast. Your confidence. But it also talk about wavering. Wavering don't take you through. When someone wavering, it telling me that I ain't made this thing one with God. It telling me that I don't know if this God will or not. It telling me that I'm still undeciphered. I ain't got this thing settled with God yet. It tells me I need to go back in the Garden of Gethsemane and pray another time. Jesus didn't get it the first time he prayed. He didn't get it the second time he prayed. My time is up. But Jesus prayed three times. If that was Jesus, you might have prayed five times. You might have prayed six times. Until you get it down on the inside of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much that Jesus is our perfect example of obedience. Thank you for the cross that he used, Lord. But mostly thank you for your will that be done in our life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Let us say amen. 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 If you need an envelope for your giving, lift your hands, usher up and down the aisle.